I love me some Monster Grinder sandwiches from over here at Sahara's. Anybody ever have one of those? Okay, here's what's up. They're like two hoagie rolls, and they're huge. I've invited my friend Terry, who works there. She's a wonderful lady. I've invited her to church a number of times. I've shared Jesus with her a number of times. When I'm getting ready to pray for my food, I'll say, Terry, can I pray for you? And she's like, oh, man, I'm fine. I'm like, no, seriously. It's a good thing. Can I pray for you? Yeah, here's some things or whatever. And she goes, whatever you want to pray about. And I'm like, okay. And so here's what I do when I go in there. I like that Monster Grinder, but I don't want all the bread. And I'm trying to fight the fight against carbs and sugar, right? Because I have a deep love affair / gross addiction with it. And I've taught a number of my people in my household to also have a deep love affair and addiction with it. And I'm trying to change my mind on that. So when I go inside there, I say, hey, Terry, I want the Monster Grinder. I want the Italian Monster Grinder, but I don't want bread. She goes, okay, we put in romaine lettuce for you. I'm like, that's cool, wonderful. But would you also give me the crispy cheese that spills over and burns? And she goes, I don't know if my boss will let me do it. I'm like, no, please. I love that crispy stuff. It's the best, right? And she's like, well, okay. And so she'll bring it out to me on that special order. And it's got the romaine. And I'll take the romaine off and just eat it because I just like how it tastes. It doesn't taste like anything. I like nothing. Okay, so here's what's up. Never has Terry brought that out to me or on the occasion where I'll actually order a drink. She's never brought it out to me the way exactly I like it and poured it into my mouth. Here, baby, drink. Because I like a lot of lemonade and just a little bit of pop. And she knows exactly how, because I've been in there a number of times. She brings out the sandwich to me exactly the way I like it, but she's never cut it up for me and put it in my mouth. Because at this moment, I can still feed myself. You know what I'm saying? I can feed myself. She doesn't have to feed me, but she does bring the food, and she brings it just the way I like. Look, you're in a church where you may or may not like exactly how everything goes. I don't like the fact that you took out all the things that used to be in here. I don't like the music. I don't like how you talk so much. I don't like how your hair looks. I don't care necessarily about all that. I'm going to offer you some food today, and if you want it, come and get it. If you don't want it, you can leave it on the table and maybe come back on another occasion. But I'm going to offer up to you the truth that God's church can never, ever be stopped. Never. Because Jesus can never be stopped. What? Am I talking to somebody right now? What's that? Come here now. All right. Will you give her this for me? God bless you. What's your name?
We have the same dad, Amanda.
Amanda, I know you. Yeah, good to see you. God bless you. That just blesses me. And she is so nice to me. But, hey, she will. Good. You know what? Aaron can't get her, but a sister will. That's good. That's good. Look, you guys, if nobody can stop Jesus and nobody can stop his church, then just like last week, what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? God can't be stopped. You following him cannot be stopped. Now, you following him can be killed. Well, that seems like a pretty significant stop. No, you live forever. And your message goes on. I just read today in this wonderful app that God is better than money, sex, and power. Because those gods will never, ever last. Look, when we live for those things and we have those things, there's a significant input and impact in our lives. But when we die, they no longer have impact. Money, sex, power is gone. But Jesus lives on forever. He rose from the dead. So let's get after that today. And look, there were problems that started in the church pretty quickly, but they had this beautiful time. The first century church in so many people that love Jesus talk about, we need to get back to that first century church. We need to be like Acts 2. Well, you know that Acts 2 had a bunch of broken people in it, right? And we know that in Acts 3, we started to see a little bit of opposition to the church. So they started to have some problems because they were standing up for Jesus. You know that in Acts 4, it got a little bit more. There was an arrest. And then in Acts 5, we have this couple that pretended like they gave more to God than they did, and they lied about it, and they got killed for it. Yikes. Wow. If that happened, do you think anybody would ever sign up for a giving program? But here's what's up. God wants holiness. He wants us to not pretend. He doesn't want us to be like the brother that the dad came to him and said, hey, will you go work in the field? And he's like, Dad, of course I will. And then never shows up. He really doesn't want us to be like the brother that would say, no, Dad, I'm not going to work, and then ends up. But at least you're ending up, and you know that that's what you're supposed to do. And so I'm going to ask you today, what's it going to be for you? Trusting God, following God, or waiting, or just not doing it at all? So let's go to Acts 6, 1 through 7. There's problems in the church, but they have this bumper crop happening of speaking the word, and people are coming to Jesus, but they are being opposed. Now, here's a different problem that happens in the church, and it happens all the time for us. It's the battle between physical and spiritual ministry. Okay? Hear it again. Physical and spiritual ministry. Meeting physical needs of people, but also meeting the spiritual needs of people. Jesus said to love him with what? Do you remember what it is? Great. So, I mean, it sounded like this. But you're exactly right. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And then you love your neighbors, you love yourself. So God is a holistic God. Whole. W-H-O-L-E, right? Whole. Holy, set apart. He says, love me with all that you have, including your mind, your body, your heart, and your soul. And he teaches his people how to love like that as well in this world. So we'll pick it up. Acts 6, we're going 1 through 7. We'll take a tiny little break, and then we're going to hit it really, really hard. Acts 6, 1 through 7. If you don't have Bibles, they're underneath your seats, or it's up on the screen. Thank you, Robin. Here we go. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. A Hellenist or a Hellenist was a Greek-speaking Jew, most likely born outside of Israel in a Gentile country, were still Jewish, but spoke Greek. That was their first language. In some cases, it was their only language. But a complaint broke out. That sounds like church. Because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The Hebrew-speaking or Aramaic-speaking Jews, their widows were being taken care of in the Christian church. But the Greek ones were being overlooked. And they said, look, this isn't right. Hey, our ladies are getting skipped here. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. That means everybody. So it's probably in the thousands at this time. And they said, listen, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. That sounds a little harsh. I mean, we love God, love others, serve generously. And he's like, look, we're not going to give up preaching the word to wait on tables. But that's not where it ended. Therefore, since we won't give up what we're called to do, find among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Church, I don't have time to unpack this all the way. I encourage you to go to Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and find that there's lots of different parts to the body, just like there's lots of different parts to a family, lots of different parts and members to a church, lots of different parts at a school or on a team. Not everybody can do the same job. As a football coach, we would have routes that we would call and have them run routes. You don't have people end up in the same exact area. That's a mess. And one defender can guard both of them. You'd have people go and do their thing and end up where they're supposed to be. And you got big dudes blocking, and you got one dude hucking the ball. Not everybody can be the other person. Everybody got to do their job. In the church, everybody's got to do their job. Everybody's got to be a part of the the story, but you don't have to be everybody else's part. So look it up again in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 about the different parts. But they're saying, look, we're going to preach, and you find seven people full of wisdom and the Spirit, because we actually care about the physical, but we can't focus in on that. We got to have other people doing it. Does this make sense at all? It's called sharing the load, right? And watch how this unpacks. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In churches, people lots of times wish that there would be more focus on prayer and the word. And well done. But they also hope that people will focus on taking care of the physical needs of their neighbors and the people within the church. Well done. They both need to happen. What part are you being called to? What part has God made you to be? I don't know. Then come up afterwards. Let's pray. We'll anoint you. We'll find out exactly as we unpack how God has made us, what part you should be a part of. And so when they said this, it pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. All seven of these dudes have Greek names. They were either Greek-speaking, so look, you came up and said that there's a problem, I'm going to let you be part of the solution. You care so much for these people, and well, you should. You'll make sure that they're taken care of. And one of them wasn't even born a Jew. He was a Gentile and he became a Jew. And he's from Antioch. And just like a little cookie for any of you geeks like me when it comes to the word, Luke, the one writing this, was born in Antioch. He gives a little shout out to his hometown right there. I'm writing this thing. I'll just put that in there real quick. And they set these men before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of these priests became obedient to the faith. This one seems weird. Really quick, Jerusalem was bumping with the Christian church. Jesus gave some parting words in Acts 1:8 that we read back in the very first message in January. January 6th, as a matter of fact. January 5th. What was it? Acts 1:8. Does anybody remember that one? You can look it up if you need to. Whoever gets it, stand up and read it for us, please. Acts 1:8. All right.
Trying to. Yeah.
Go ahead. Hold on. A lady jumped up. It's good. No, we've already heard his big boy voice. Go ahead, Aaron. Thank you.
But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
Thank you, Aaron. So will you go back one slide for me, Robin, please? Thank you. So in Jerusalem, right? Multiplied greatly. God said there and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. It wasn't just for Jerusalem. And here's the other thing that I don't have time to unpack, but there was about 8,000 little priests. Not the high priest, not the Sanhedrin, not the Pharisees, but there was about 8,000 little priests. And a great many of them came to faith in Jesus Christ, even though they were supposed to be opposing him. They could not help but to see the power of the Holy Spirit, and I believe that it comes off of this spiritual and physical ministry. Let's take care of the whole man. A number of those priests would have been starving because they weren't being taken care of by the church the way they should have been. I believe that they saw Christians, Christ followers, doing what Yahweh had called them to do in the first place. And so, with that, I'll ask you this question. Can God use what you're most afraid of for his and your good? I don't know what you're most afraid of, but can God use it? You and I cannot be or do everything. We all have different gifts, but we also have some things we're afraid of. Can God flip the script on your fear, my fear, and actually use the things we're most afraid of that actually happen for our good, most of all for his? A lot of us are saying yes, and we're going to read about it. I want to tell you that yes is for you. It's for all of you. The worst thing that can happen to a Christ follower isn't death. It's not following Jesus. That's the worst thing. So Stephen, we already heard that he was filled with the Spirit and had wisdom, but he was full of grace and power, the kind of power that was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, a little bit of teaching on this, synagogue of the freedmen was a bunch of Greek-speaking Jews. And they had their own church. Some people think there was tons of little synagogues that were for Greek-speaking Jews who were coming back to Israel because they wanted to die in the motherland. And that's how you could create a bunch of widows that were Greek-speaking. But they were there, and they were arguing with Stephen of the Cyrenians, of the Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia. They rose up and they disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the Spirit, capital S. It's the Holy Spirit in him. The Holy Spirit in you. You might be really smart, but be a jerk about it. Be filled with grace and power. Grace and truth like Jesus. It's his Spirit that will fill you with that. Keep your eyes on him. And so they could not withstand him because of the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men. They can't beat him, so they try to trap him. They secretly instigated men who said, "We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." Not once, by the way. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and they seized him and they brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses. Well, we don't use the phrase false witness very much. I have a friend of mine that works in law enforcement. What's a false witness, bro? Liar. Liar! They lied. Does this sound familiar at all? Did anybody else have people lie about them and have a mock trial? Jesus. What would Jesus do? Do what Jesus did. You stand up for the truth in a world that loves a lie, guess what? You're going to get persecuted. Help us, Lord, indeed. Help us to follow you and trust you. This man never ceases to speak words against the holy place and the law. For we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. Such a lie. He never said either. He did say that Jesus is God. Now that's a lie if Jesus was just a dude. But Jesus is God. And he was saying, look, Moses delivered this to you. Jesus fulfilled it. Follow Jesus. But look at this verse 15. It's so random and weird. And gazing at him, staring at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Gosh, I wish I could teach a bunch on this. Let me just put this out there. Unless anybody in that council had actually seen an angel before, they wouldn't have known what an angel looked like except for an artist's rendition. Or in the temple itself, there was some renderings of what an angel would look like. We got these fat babies, right, with wings. Angels are just crazy. But there's a dude in that council. And that dude's name, Saul. And you're going to hear a lot more about him in the weeks to come. But Saul, who became Paul, was an eyewitness of all of this, and he was interviewed by the guy that wrote Luke and Acts. His name is Luke. I believe that he knew exactly what an angel looked like because later on in his life, he would see angels. He would actually go to heaven. And so this is a little bit, boy, his face looked like an angel. We all knew that something was up, and yet we killed him anyways. God forbid. that God gives us a snapshot of the truth and a way out, that we would humble ourselves and go, oh gosh, we're lying about him, and he's got the face of an angel. He looks like strong and innocent all at the same time. Nah, that's not for us. We're going to kill him. But good news. God has a long lineage of redeeming the most unimaginable tragedies. He's still doing it. Same today, yesterday, and forever. And so this is what's crazy, and I know it was up there. I'll just read it really quick. They accuse him. They see that his face looks like an angel. And then the high priest goes, are these things so? Are you being a liar? Are you saying Jesus is God? Are you saying that Moses doesn't count? And he's like, let me tell you what I'm saying. And he goes on this great long speech that I'd love for you to go and read if you haven't read it yet. It's in 7, and it's the whole chapter of 7. I'm going to actually come to the point where he just clicks off some people that had some unimaginable tragedies happen in their lives, and God flipped it. Abraham, he starts out with, Father Abraham had many sons. Well, he didn't start out with many sons. There was a tragedy in his life. They couldn't have babies. And God flipped the script on that. God also flipped the script on what they would say in their culture, that you stay in your daddy's home and you inherit all of your daddy's stuff. God called Abram to move away. And he said, Dad, come with me. Dad died. And then he finally went to where Yahweh had called him to go, into the promised land. But he didn't even give him a foot of land. But God flipped the script because he redeems tragedies. He redeems what looks like failure. Then he tells them about Joseph. If you don't know much about Joseph, I'll tell you this much. He was the favorite son of a dad who had 11 other brothers. And he had dreams from God, and he was a little bit cocky about it. And his brothers are like, let's kill him. And then one of the brothers is like, no, let's not kill him. Let's sell him. That's a tragedy. Jealousy is a tragedy, but how it plays out is even more tragic. And so guess what? They sell him. And he goes into slavery. And he becomes the head of his master's household. And then a woman accuses him of rape, and it was a lie. And that's a tragedy, because now he gets put in prison. And he stays there for 2 years. And it's a tragedy that people forgot about him. And then there comes a point where the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, is having this crazy dream, and he doesn't know what to do with it. And this guy goes, oh, man, when I was in prison, when you hated me, I had a guy there, told me about the dreams. You should go get him. He's a Hebrew. He'll tell you. And he does. And so the tragedy of being sold into slavery and then put into prison and then forgotten actually got redeemed at just the right time. And God raised him up to be number 2 in all of Egypt. Now some of us go, great story, bro, but what about my tragedy? God will redeem it. He does. He promises to. It may not be the way you want. It may not be the timing in which you're accustomed. I'm hearing over and over again from God, patience for me. And what I tend to do, and Domingo and I talked about this one morning, what I tend to do is that I tend to be patient waiting for God to come through for me the way I thought he would. I tend to, well, I'm going to do the right thing for a while here and make sure God comes through. How about you and I be patient for God to be God, because it'll always be met with success. Like, I want to trust God. Well, and I want you to deliver my friends, and I want you to be all this. Trust God. And then his people were enslaved for 400 years. He used that time, God that is, used that time, and that tragedy of kids being killed and all of that, he used all of that to say, the only victory you're going to have is God. Not your plan, but God's plan. And Moses thought, well, I got somehow that whole story too flips a script on this tragedy. He gets put in the river. I hope you do well, baby. Bye. And the baby does well because God said so. The baby becomes a member of Pharaoh's household and then thinks, I can totally take care of this whole problem. I will murder somebody. And then he gets kicked out of Egypt. And God flips a script on that. I'm going to use that guy as a deliverer, but not the way he thought. And there's just so much more. He gives all that speech over and over again. And then he lands on talking about the temple, which many people have begun to worship the temple. Not God, but the temple. And so we'll pick it up in Acts 7:48. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by man's, or men, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? And it goes on to say in this Isaiah phrase, and he left it out, they would have known it. Humble yourself and come to me. It's not about stuff. It's not about what your hands can make. It's about what I've done. And then he changes his tune just a little bit. You stiff-necked people, I'm circumcised in heart and ears. Both things God said about his people when they were disobedient and hard-hearted. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. They murdered the people talking about him. You murdered him. You who received the law as delivered by angels and didn't keep it. Gosh. And so, you know, they had a response. Because he said, even murdering the Messiah and his followers is going to be flipped and redeemed. Jesus died. That seemed like the end of the story. But he died for our sin. He who knew no sin became our sin that we might become his righteousness. And he died. And sin died with him. And then he rose from the dead. And they're like super excited. Look, Rome's done. Israel wins. Follow Jesus, everything's great. Then Jesus ascends, gives them some parting words in the Great Commission, go tell the world, make disciples of all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he ascends, and they're just like, oh, man, he's gone. Hey, men of Israel, go do what he said. Wait for him to give you power, and then go for it. And he said, look, if I don't leave, which seemed like a tragedy, if I don't leave, then the Holy Spirit won't come. And so this is all for them to pay attention and to repent. And yeah, he got a little bit heated. And this is their response. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. There's people that have to wear mouth guards at night because they grind their teeth for various reasons. Maybe you can understand this. These dudes were so mad. They're like, argh! But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He's standing. He's like, that's my boy right there. He's doing what I have called him to do. I'm coming to get you, bro. He doesn't look up, see all that glory, and then say, send a lightning bolt. These guys are mean. Help deliver me from something. He opens his mouth and says, behold, or check it out. I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped up their ears, a lot like your kids or you, if we're just going to be honest. Ah, they didn't want to hear it. And then they cast him out of the city because you don't kill dudes in the city limits. And they stoned him. If you don't know what that is, they threw big rocks, little rocks, all kinds of rocks at him until he'd stopped breathing. That means killing him with rocks. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. I'm a baseball fan. They needed full range of motion, so they put their garments down so they could huck rocks better at Saul's feet. He was right there. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. do what Jesus did. Jesus said to his father, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Stephen says, Lord Jesus, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're all God. Not different gods, one God. And listen to this little snapshot. And Saul approved of his execution. He saw him forgive his murderers. He saw him ask Yahweh to forgive his murderers and approved of his execution. This is tragic, and yet, as you'll find out next week and the weeks after, not only did God redeem it, God fully used it. Watch what happens, and then we'll pray. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, where the message was supposed to go, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Look, I want to tell you, and Robin, if you don't mind, you can put it up on the screen. I'm not going to read all of it, but in Genesis 50, 19 and 20, Jacob, Israel, the father of the 12, has died, and they're all in Egypt together, and the brothers are freaked out, and they're pretty sure that now that dad's dead, Joseph is going to kill us. And he's like, no, look. What you guys intended for evil, God has used for good and the saving of many. God and God alone can do that. Romans 8, 28. God is able to make all things work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We have a brother right here, right before Christmas, who got baptized and told you guys that if he dies, he knows he dies in Jesus. That no matter what comes Lindsay's way, he knows that God holds him. And since that time, there's been a lot that's come your way. Not one of it has been death, but it has been painful. Still, eyes on Jesus. God flips the script. Do you believe it? Do you want that? Please don't give it a time frame. God, you do it now. God, you do it on Wednesday. I'm going to ask that if you're ready to come up and be prayed for, that after I'm done praying, you would come up and any of the elders, anybody wants to pray with anybody, there's oil here. I'm going to anoint you according to James 5 as an elder at your church. I'll anoint you in the name of Jesus Christ that you would be strong and you would stand strong in Jesus, that you would believe that he's good, right? And as you're standing strong, you're not going to have fear. All of a sudden, it's going to be magic. No, you're going to give your fear. You're going to give it over to God. You trust that he knows what he's doing. And remember that God's with you. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you for who you are and for how righteous you are. I ask, God, that we would take you seriously. We are so afraid. We are just messed with in this world. And yet, this is not our home. This is how it's going to go. Would you give us the strength by your Spirit to stand strong? To not have fear, not be driven by fear, but to remember that perfect love drives out fear. And Jesus, in that we'd remember that you're with us and we would just go for it, believing you and trusting you, being wise, filled with grace and power by your Spirit. I pray this in your perfect name. Amen.